Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive. So glad you joined us this morning for the best Sunday of the year, because whenever it's Baptism Sunday, it's the best Sunday of the year because we hear a little bit more about what God is doing in people's lives, and I speak a little bit shorter. So it's a good day. It's a good day. I'm just glad if you haven't been with us recently, if you're kind of here for the baptisms, or maybe it's your first Sunday, I'm so glad you joined. And we've been in a series called Life, the one I've always wanted, and the one God actually created us for. And through this series, we've realized, and I'm going to assume that we're all here. So if you're not, you should probably go back to MountOliveEFC.com and listen to the messages previously. But assuming that we're kind of all in the same place, in the sense that to live life, the one we were created for, the one that we actually desire and want to live in, to have full, abundant, real life, eternal life, is wrapped up in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And anywhere else we go for life, looking for abundant, full, eternal life, we're just always going to find that we fall short. We can chase things that are desires. We can look to be filled and find fulfillment by chasing things that will satisfy. But anything we chase other than God will always have a sense of emptiness. You know, we might get the job or the career, or we might get what we kind of hoped we would get, and then it's kind of like, well, is that it? Isn't there something more? And Jesus is that something more. And we found that all of our sin and the things in our past and the things that separate us from God, that we kind of say, like, there's tension there. Am I going to be all right when I come face to face with God? Jesus is the one, the Lamb of God, who picks up our sin and carries it away. We found out that there's not an amount of works that we can do to get our way to God, to make up the separation, but it's actually Jesus, as we put our faith in him, that makes up the separation between us and God. And our good works don't get us an inch closer to him. It's simply putting our trust and our faith in the person and work of Jesus and receiving that new birth in him. Now, along the journey in this series, maybe you've wondered, okay, yeah, but what about like right now? And what is the purpose in the, you know, we've talked about things that we shouldn't chase, but what should we be chasing? What is the purpose? What is something we should be living towards or for that will give me meaning in life? Because we all understand this as humanity, that there has to be a purpose. And if there's no purpose, then there's no meaning. And if there's no meaning to life, then, well, what's the point? Well, everything's meaningless. And so there must be some greater purpose, some reason to live, some reason to get up, and some reason to walk towards God. And so Or just to do life. And so as humanity, we've tried to figure this out probably this way, mostly. We understand there has to be a purpose. There must be a reason for life. And all of us, whether we're religious or not, are looking for life. We're searching for life. We're trying to find the better life. And so we have this need for purpose and this desire for life, and we just combine them and we say, well, the purpose of my life must be me. The purpose of my life must be for me to find life, for me to find happiness, for me to find contentment, for me to find fulfillment. And so we become the purpose for our own lives. And this kind of plays out in many ways. We start working jobs for me. We start having relationships for me. We start buying stuff for me. We look for entertainment for me. We start making money for me. We spend money for me. We go on vacation for me. We dream about the future, make plans for the future for me. We plan retirement for me. And all of a sudden, me becomes the very reason for our existence. And, you know, there's a piece of, you know, happiness and contentment. And you may have some moments of like, wow, it just feels good to live for me. But what you will find over time, and humanity's found this out throughout history, is this: living for me doesn't actually make me all that happy. In fact, there's this kind of emptiness again, this kind of like, is that really the only purpose? Is that I'm living for my own benefit, for myself? Am I really kind of the ends for what I'm living for? There must be something greater, right? And humanity is, you know, even outside of religion, they said, you know, one of the ways we can answer this is you should live for a greater purpose than you. Find a greater purpose, something you're passionate for. Find a greater purpose and live for something greater than you. Live for something that will outlive you, and you'll find purpose and meaning. And you know, they'll use the word legacy. Live to make a legacy, that your legacy will outlive you. Now, I just want you to know, living for a greater purpose than you is good. Living to make a legacy is good, but there's even an emptiness in that, isn't there? Because if you're living for a legacy, you'll never be alive to experience the legacy because you'll already be dead. And here's the thing about legacies. They don't last forever. You know, people live for legacies all the time. You know, it's like, I just love, you know, I'm passionate for sport. And so I built a legacy in sport and it was bigger than me and I helped kids in sports. Or I had a passion for animals and I built a legacy and I built animal shelters and I did all this stuff and I left this legacy. But eventually the legacy will be forgotten. And I bet there's many people, even in your family tree, that live for a greater purpose than themselves. And they helped people and they did things, and yet we don't remember their legacy. And we don't even, you know, most of us don't even remember our great-great-grandfather's name, right? I mean, we forget. And so you build this legacy, you die, you leave a legacy, then what? There's gotta be something bigger. What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What's something we can live towards? Now, Jesus, if Jesus, you know, life, full, content, eternal life is wrapped up, abundant life is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus probably says something about this, about purpose, about meaning, about what are we alive for and what are we supposed to be busy in our lives doing, living for. And this is what Jesus said about life, about finding life. He said this in Mark chapter 8. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. So if you want to follow me, you're going to have to let go of some stuff. And the thing you're going to have to let go is me, is you, myself, I. There's a denial of self. They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And then he kind of defines this, you know, the outworking of this, and he says, for whoever wants to save their life. I was just looking for life for me. I was living for me. I was working for me. I had my purpose set. I was trying to. Whoever wants to save their life, whoever wants to try and find life, if you're making it about you, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life, whoever denies themselves and loses their life, surrenders, whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. And he goes, what good is it if someone gains the whole world and yet forfeits their soul, loses themselves, loses the life they were looking for? They gain everything, they live for themselves, and they got it all, and yet they lost in the end. What good is it? What good is it even to gain it all and gain a legacy and then lose it all in the end? And Jesus says, if you want life, full life, and you want to live in the new life I have for you, there is a denial of self, a losing, an emptying. But your emptying isn't something that leaves you empty. Your emptying is something that you have filled, and that's Jesus in the gospel. Jesus in the gospel. Will you lose your life for me? And the gospel. And when you lose your life for me and the gospel, and you make that the meaning and purpose and the drive of your life, Jesus and the gospel, to know Christ and then to see his gospel, that's the good news of Christ, go out among others, you will see, you will find life the way that I have created you for. You know what we're going to see in this message today is Jesus invites you to a life that's bigger than you. In fact, it's greater and more lasting than any other mission or vision or purpose that you could live for. And we're going to kind of see this. So I gave you the point of the message. Now we're going to dive into some scripture and see how this kind of played out in one person's life. And some of the ways that I think this person's story, their testimony, could also affect our lives and how we say, I want to accept the invitation. Not, you know, I'm a Christian. Maybe I've given my life to Christ, or I've accepted, you know, that he's the savior of my sins. But he calls us to new living, new purpose, new meaning. And the person we're going to look at, the story we're going to look at today is the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter. And Peter had his life set before him. He had his career for him. You know, he was living for me. I had all set out. The plan of his life was in place. And Jesus comes along and says, would you give it up? Would you give it up? Would you live for a new purpose, a new mission? And here's how the story of Peter goes. It's found in Luke chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And if you've been in this series, you're like, wait a second. This was a series in the Gospel of John. What are we doing in Luke? We'll get to John. Don't worry about it, okay? We'll get there, but we're in Luke first. So this is how the story, you know, Peter had his life set. And here's how Luke tells us the story of Jesus and Peter colliding went about. He says, one day, As Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another term for the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So there's a crowd of people right near the beach or the lake there, and they're listening to him. And he saw, that's Jesus saw at the water's edge, two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, in that time, you know, the best time to fish was in the night or early morning. And so these fishermen have spent the night fishing, and one of them is Peter. And they're you know, at the end of the time of fishing, you clean your nets, you're putting it away. You don't clean your nets before you go fishing, it's after you're fishing, right? And so it's kind of like you don't clean your truck before you go down the lease roads. If you're an oil field worker, it's after you're done. So they're kind of cleaning stuff up. They're done for the day. They're tired. They're going to go home and have their siesta. They just pulled an all-nighter. Well, he, that's Jesus, got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, another name for Peter, Simon Peter, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat and he taught the people from the boat. So the crowd is so large and crowding around him. He says, I got to get off into the water a little bit so they can't crowd me. And, you know, voice travels well over water. They'll hear me better. So he says, Peter, can I use your boat? Peter says, sure. Well, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into water and let down the nets for a catch. You know, Peter's been cleaning the nets and he's done. He's tired. He wants to go home. And in the background, he's hearing the teaching of Jesus. And he's like, okay, here's this guy teaching, but I'm just ready to go home. And then after Jesus is done teaching, he said, Peter, why don't you put it back into water, pull those clean nets that you just spent, you know, a few hours cleaning, and go and get them dirty again. What? Come on, Jesus. I'm sure Peter is thinking at this point, come on. We just finished cleaning the nets. We're tired. In fact, Jesus, you're good at teaching. We're good at fishing. So we won't tell you how to teach, but you don't tell us how to fish. I mean, we just fished all night. We haven't, you know, so Simon Peter says, you know, Master, we just worked hard all night. When the fishing is good, we know this lake. We know what we're doing. We just worked all night and haven't caught a thing. So why don't you just do your teaching thing? We won't interfere. We'll do our fishing thing. You don't interfere in what we're doing. But then I think Peter kind of humors Jesus a little bit. And he says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets, right? But because you say so. And I think this is one of those, I don't know if you've ever had an I told you so moment. You know what? You had an I told you so moment. Someone says, hey, would you do this? And you're like, no, I'm not going to do that because it's not going to work. And they're like, come on, just try. Just try doing it. Try doing it my way. It's like, no, I'm not doing it your way because I know it's not going to work. Just try it. Fine, I'll try it. But it's an I told you so moment, right? You're not trying it because you think it's going to work. You're trying it because you're just going to do it and it's not going to work. And then you say, see, I told you so. And I think this is kind of like an I told you so moment. You know, Peter's like, we're good at fishing. We just fished all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, and he's kind of looking back at the other guys fishing, this is one of those I told you so moments. We'll just go get the nets dirty and we'll see, told you so. Well, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So much so that they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. So here's what happened. As Peter is going to his fishing buddies, this is one of those I told you so moments. Jesus is telling his buddies, guys, this is gonna be one of those I told you so moments, huh? And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what happened? And we would expect Peter to come back to Jesus and be like, I can't believe it, like cha-ching, like, we just made more money than we've ever made. I can't believe this. Like, you're with us, right? Jesus, I don't really know about your teaching and stuff, but I like you. You stick with us, right? It'd be kind of like, you know, maybe you're not a fisher and you don't exactly know what just happened. It'd be like farming. You know, we're in a farming community. You know, all you farmers are like, you got all your great ways of farming and air seeders and you have soil samples and fertilizer and you're just like, you know how to farm, right? You're professionals. Especially in Three Hills, we got some professional farmers. You know, you do your farming and you're like, you know, I know how to do this. And after a year of having a bad crop, it's just nothing goes right. Some, you know, pastor who knows nothing about farming goes, you know, you got to change your methods. You know, just take some seed and just chuck it up into the wind and let's just see what happens. And you're like, come on, that's not going to work. And you're like, just try it. And it's just like one of those I told you so moments, right? You're like, oh, okay, I'll try it. And you do it. And that year, instead of like a 100 bushel wheat crop, you get like a 400 bushel wheat crop, right? You're like, cha-ching, like, I don't know, I don't even like the pastor, but he can stick around with me, right? Like, he's my buddy. We're going to do farming together. This is kind of Peter. And you think, maybe this is what he's going to do. Jesus, this is awesome. Let's just hang out together. But Peter does not do that. His response is this. When Simon Peter saw this great catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He comes into the presence of the Messiah, of Jesus, and he gets this great catch of fish, and instead of being like, cha-ching, we need to do this some more, he realizes there must be something so godly and so holy in you for this to have happened, this miraculous catch to have happened, and the holiness and the perfection and the greatness of Jesus, as it comes into contact with him, he realizes how far he falls short. All his imperfections, all his failures, all the ways he's unqualified. And he says, Jesus, would you just leave me? But look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, Simon, I know. I know you fall short. He doesn't say, you know what, it's not that bad. You're not that bad. He doesn't make any excuses for him. He says, I know, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus said in John chapter 3, I have not come to condemn the world, but to save it. In all the ways you fall short, in all the ways you're unqualified, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I choose you. Would you come and join my team? Yeah, but I'm not good enough. I don't know, that's okay. You don't know what I've done. I'm a sinful, that's okay. I'll take care of all the ways that you fail, all the ways that you fall short, in all the ways that you don't feel you're enough, in all the ways that you're unqualified. You, Peter, come. Come follow me. Don't be afraid. And Jesus says, from now on, the life you were living, the goals and the mission and the purpose you had set out, I want to change the trajectory of your life. And I'm going to give you a new purpose, a new meaning. From now on, you will fish for people. I want you to lose your life, your dreams, your career, all the things you built. Would you lose your life for me in the gospel? Would you lose your life for me? Would you come and be a fisher of people? So they did. They pulled their boats up on the shore and they left everything. They left everything. They followed Jesus. They were given new purpose, a new meaning, and they found a new trajectory, and they started living into that new life that Jesus had called them to live in. You know, when we come to Jesus and he says, come, join my team, he says, I want to redefine your values. I'm going to redefine your purpose and your meaning and your mission. I'm going to redefine your life. You come follow me, and we're going to go do something that is amazing together. But come follow me. Come follow me. We're going to see people cross over from death to life. We're going to see people in darkness and brokenness come to wholeness and newness. You come, come follow me. But you got to lose. You got to lose what you're holding on to. And come follow me. It's not an emptying that leaves you empty, and it's an emptying that fills you in a new direction, a new life. Come, build life. Come and live life with me. You know, there's only two things on this earth that are eternal. The word of God, the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, and people. And Jesus said, would you come and invest the gospel, the good news, the word of God, the kingdom of God is here. Would you come and invest what's eternal into that which is eternal? The eternalness of God's word into people and see them be changed, see them cross over from death to life. Will you join me? You know, Jesus still asks us today, will you come? Will you come and join the mission I have? Will you answer the call? I invite you to this new life. Will you come? You know, here's the thing about the call that Jesus has on you. He asks you, will you surrender for Jesus in the gospel? But here's the thing about you. For most of us, I think all of us, we don't even have to go anywhere. Jesus has already perfectly placed you in the exact place he wants you, for you to have the greatest impact. And out of 7.5 billion people, only you are placed in the exact place you're placed right now with the giftings you've been given and the personality you've been given and the influence you've been given and the family you've been given to have the greatest impact for his gospel than anyone else. God has placed you exactly where you are for a purpose. And he says, would you come join my mission? I know, but there's me, my career, my, yeah, I know, but you are perfectly placed. Would you come? Would you come and join me in the mission that I have for you? You are perfectly placed. You know, often we say, you know, we want people to come to church and how many people attend our church and we're about bringing people into the church. But here's what I want you to know. When Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't overcome it, he did not say, I'm going to build my building. We think church and we think building. You know, Mount Olive Church and the Anglican Church down the street and the Tab, they've got their new church. And we hear church and we think building. But when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't overcome it, he didn't say, I'm going to build the building of Mount Olive or Bethel in the country or the Tab. I'm going to build a building and nothing's going to overcome it. Lots is going to overcome this building. It will deteriorate and crumble one day. When Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, he said, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my congregation, my group of people, my followers who are on mission with me in changing the world. I'm going to build my congregation. So when we say the church is actually people. The church is actually you. And so this building could burn down this week and the church will still be here because you are the church. And God has placed you as the church in the world, and you have an opportunity with the influence, with the people that are around you right now to have the greatest impact for his kingdom, with those that are in your sphere of influence. You know, often we say, you know, how many people go to your church? And in a book, Not My Church by Tom Mercer, he said, we need to rethink how we say how many people go to your church. Because church is people and not a building. We need to redo the math. See, we have 500 people or so that come every Sunday to Mount Olive Church. But if you're the church, how many people interact with you 7 days a week and they can connect with and they collide with the church every day of the week? And I think we all have 5 to 15 or maybe even 20 people in our direct sphere of influence that are connecting to the church every single week. And if there's 10 for every one of us, 500 times 10, we have 5,000 people that come to church at Mount Olive every week. They just don't show up on Sunday mornings yet. And that yet. But they are connecting to the church, and you have an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus exactly where you are because you are the church. And Jesus just says, will you join me? Will you start living for a new mission? Yeah, but there's me, and there's my career, and there's my future, and I just... Would you let that go and be about Jesus and the gospel? Be about Jesus and the gospel. And Peter did, and as the other guys did, they followed Jesus. And as they did, Peter got a front row seat to Jesus for 3 years. In fact, a backstage pass to Jesus. He was one of the three disciples that got some extra special experiences. They saw Elijah and Moses, and they saw Jesus transfigured, and they saw some extra special things. And Jesus said, come follow me, and they did. And they were transformed, and Peter was all in. I mean, he was all in. He had some ups and downs, but generally speaking, he was all in with Jesus until the night Jesus was betrayed. And that night, Jesus got together with his disciples, 11 disciples. Judas, who would betray him, was already gone. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die. And then Jesus said, and by the way, when this happens, you all 11 of you are going to fall away. You say you follow me, you say you're all in with me, but you're all gonna fall away. And Peter stood up with the 11 around him, or the 10 others around him and Jesus, and he said, listen, Jesus, even if all fall away. Now, who do you think he means by all when he says all? The only other guys in the building. Even if all fall away, like even if all these other schmoes fall away from you, I will not fall away. And Jesus says, listen, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied you knew me 3 times. 3 times. And you know he would. In fact, one of his denials was to a servant teenage girl. He couldn't even say, I'm walk with Jesus to a servant who was in the courtyard. He denied he knew Jesus, and the rooster crowed, and he realized what he'd done, and he wept bitterly, and he would live, because Jesus would go on to die, and he would live with the regret and the pain of not standing by his best friend at his best friend's greatest need. He would live with that the rest of his life, almost, because Jesus would rise again. and Jesus would see him again and they would have contact again. But the question is, what would Jesus do with his fallen follower? What would Jesus do with his fallen follower? And that's what we see in John 21. If you're there, if you're not there, you can turn there. John 21. And the story goes this way. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. He's already seen them. Him and Peter have already seen each other, but they haven't had a conversation. What is Jesus going to do with his fallen follower? Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He said, go north from Jerusalem, go to Galilee. I'm going to meet you there. And it happened this way, John tells us. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. They're hanging out in Galilee by the sea. And Peter says, I'm going to go out to fish. And so they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. I'm going out to fish, you know. Jesus has said, come join my mission. Jesus said, you know, you're the light of the world. Jesus is about to say, you know, you're going to make disciples, be my ambassadors. But I'm not so sure if I'm good at this whole Jesus following thing, but I'm really good at fishing. So I'm going to go do what I'm good at. Just going to feel better. I'm going to go out to fish. And they all said, we're coming with you. But that night, they caught nothing. Nothing. They fished all night and caught nothing, which again is like, man, for fishermen who know the lake, I mean, this doesn't happen all that often, to catch absolutely nothing. Well, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So to them, it's a stranger. And the stranger called out to them and said, friends, haven't you any fish? Kind of like, lads, got anything? No, they answered. Thanks for rubbing it in, right? No, we haven't caught anything. And then this stranger said to them, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. What? What difference is 7 feet going to make for fish? I mean, just throw our net on the other side of the boat. This stranger, I mean, you got to be kidding me. But I think at this moment, the disciples are kind of like, oh, whatever, we fished all night. I think this is like one of those I told you so moments. We'll try it on the other side, nothing, told you so, right? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In fact, this whole scene is like deja vu for Peter. Well, when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, probably John said this to Peter, he said, it's the Lord. Deja vu. We've seen this story before, right? It's got to be Jesus. And when Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net of full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning and coals there with fish already on it and some bread. So here's Jesus. They catch this large amount of fish, and he's already got breakfast made. There's fish on the fire, there's bread. I don't know if Jesus went fishing earlier in the morning, in the middle of the night when they weren't catching anything and caught, you know, some fish. He's already made it. I don't know if Jesus just said, fish, jump in the coals, you know. He can do miracles. I'm not sure exactly how that played out. But he's got everything they need for breakfast. But look what Jesus says. I got everything I need. We have breakfast. But then Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. We just caught these? I mean, it's kind of you that caught them. I mean, we fished all night, didn't catch anything. You said the other side we caught them. They're kind of like your fish. Yeah, I know, I gave them to you. But now that I gave them to you, I want them back. Come bring some of what you have. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, and he dragged the net on ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. He counted, right? We've got to know how many fish there are here. 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. You know, Jesus says, come, let's have breakfast. I have everything we need, but would you bring some of what you have? And when Jesus invites us into his mission, he says, come live a new life. He does the exact same things. Yeah, but I can't. I'm not gifted enough. I'll give you everything you need. I will equip you with all that you need. And then I'll ask you, would you give it back? Yeah, but I can't. Yeah, but I'll give. I'll provide. But then I want it. Would you come and give it for the mission that I have put you on? So Jesus and Peter, they see each other and they've had conversations, but how is Jesus going to settle this issue with Peter denied him? Peter denied him in front of the other disciples. He said, even if they all fall away, I won't fall away. I mean, what are the other disciples saying? Jesus, Peter, you're kind of second class. What's Jesus going to do with Peter? Well, that's what John says next. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these, scholars debate as to what the more than these is. It could be, do you love me more than these other disciples? It could mean, Peter, you just counted 153 fish. Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than the nets and the boat and the career and the way that you had planned life to go for you? Are you willing to lose your life for me in the gospel? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, join my team. Join my team. Feed my lambs. Join my team. Be a fisher of men. Feed my lambs. You're back in what I'm doing in the world. But he doesn't stop there. Again, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Join my team. Join my team. And then a third time, Jesus said to him, son of John, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And by the third time, Peter was hurt because he knew what was going on. How many times did he deny Jesus? Three. And a third time he's asked, do you love me? And he was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love me. And Jesus said, join my team. Join my team. Feed my sheep. You know, I don't think Jesus asked him three times to kind of rub salt in the wound, right? You denied me three times, now I'm just going to ask you three times, just kind of rub some salt in the wounds to remind you of what you did. But Jesus gives Peter, I think he gives Peter an opportunity in all the ways he had failed him. He said, now you can redeem yourself. In all the ways you failed me, now you can redeem myself. And maybe more importantly, the three times you denied me, three times I reinstate, you are my disciple. Join my team. There's no second class disciples in the kingdom of God. It's not like, well, you failed back there. Now, Peter, you're at the back of the line. Nathaniel, you come up. You get to be front row now. No, there's no second, third class disciples in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you are reinstated, fully reinstated. You are my disciple. Join my team. Be about my mission. And Peter had given all his excuses. I'm not good enough, and I've failed you in the past. And Jesus, because God's the excuse remover, he removes all the excuses, but there's one more excuse Peter is going to use. And as the conversation continues, John, who is following, or the disciple Jesus loved, was following, and Jesus goes into this dialogue about Peter, when you follow me, you're going to die a certain way, and some things are going to happen, and here's how your life's going to go because you follow me. And Peter's like, whoa, 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 whoa. What about that guy back there? And do you know what Jesus' response is? He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Yeah, but what about him? He's not going to follow you the way I'm following. Don't worry about him. How I've asked you to follow me, you follow me. Yeah, but they aren't into ministry the same way I'm into ministry. And so do I need to follow you and surrender? Don't worry about them. You, come join my team. Come follow me. You know, Jesus invites you to a life that's bigger than you. It's greater, it's a grander and more lasting mission than any other purpose or mission you could find. The question is this, will you join him? Will you join Christ in his mission? You know, there's one thing that Jesus is doing in the world. We know he's doing this. It's the epicenter of what he's doing in the world. He's building his church. He's bringing his gospel to people who become part of his body called the ecclesia, the congregation. That's what he's doing in this world. He said, I'm building my church. That's what I'm doing. Would you join him in that mission? Would you join him? You know, you have your excuses. You know, we all have our excuses. Here's three excuses Peter kind of went with, and I think they're common excuses for us. Yeah, I would join the mission of Jesus, but, right? But I'm just not gifted enough. I can't speak to my family members or those in my sphere of influence about Jesus. I can't, I don't have any abilities. I'm not a pastor. I can't reason like a theologian, or I'm not an apologetic, you know, master. I don't have the gift of evangelism. We've got all our excuses. And Jesus says, don't, I will gift you and I will use you. I will gift you, I will give you what you lack, and I will use you. And the one thing he's given us, all of us believers, that he's gifted us in is the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The very presence and the person of God lives in every believer. And do you know that you have the exact same access to the exact same Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that Billy Graham had? The same Spirit that Mother Teresa had? The same Spirit that a pastor has? The same Spirit the Apostle Paul had? The same Spirit the Apostle Peter had? Get this, you have the exact access to the exact same Spirit. He lives in you, the exact same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You lack absolutely nothing for what Jesus is calling you to do. He says, you don't have fish, I'll give you fish. Now come, bring me some of your fish. Would you surrender what God has given you? Would you rely on the power of God's Spirit? He has equipped you, and he will equip you exactly as you are with the personality you have to reach the people that he has put in your sphere of influence. You know, another excuse might be, well, you know, I'm just not good enough. If you knew my past, if you knew my history, if you knew what I'd done, in fact, I still struggle with, there's some vices in my life I just have a hard time overcoming, and Jesus can't use me. If there's second-class disciples, I'm at the back of the line. You know what? Jesus says there's no second-class disciple. No one's relegated to the back of the line. He said, listen, I'm gonna pick up your sin and I'm gonna carry it away. It does not condemn you anymore, and I'm gonna rise from the dead and I'm gonna break the power of sin and death. And you do not stand condemned in Christ. In fact, you are righteous, you're a saint in Christ, you are as holy can be. You're as righteous as the Pope, you're as righteous as a pastor or a missionary. In fact, you're as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. Because in Christ, his righteousness has been placed on you. You lack nothing. You lack nothing in the call to join Jesus' mission. Maybe your excuse is, yeah, but what about them? Now, I've got a passion for kids, and I'm just giving all I can for kids, and they don't have a passion for kids. Don't worry about them, Jesus would say. What is that to you? Well, I have a passion for people who are broken and hurting, and those people, they aren't doing anything for the broken or the hurting. Don't worry about them. You, would you come follow me? Yeah, but I got a passion for the poor and I'm just getting tired because what about them? Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. What about you? What about you? What is God calling you to? Would you join the mission of Jesus? Would you surrender? Would you surrender? You know, in our church, we've used some terminology to kind of help us understand our sphere of influence. And one of the things we say is pray for four. Find four people you know who don't know God that are in your sphere of influence and just start praying for them. Say, God, would you come into their life and work in new and incredible ways? And with those four people, you know, look to have a make it more conversation, right? Your conversations have always just been about, you know, sports and farming, and I want to make it a little bit more. I'm going to talk about their family a little bit. I'm going to get into their life a little bit. Maybe faith will come up. And you just take the next step as God opens the doors, as he equips you and gives you opportunities to say, I'm going to walk into this position. And you know, the whole, you know, pray for four and the people around you, it was so amazing, the testimonies today. You know, Dave got baptized and Dave was on some of your pray for fours. Some of you have been praying for Dave for 25 years. It's a long journey. And suddenly God got a hold of Dave and Dave responded. And he came to know Christ. And it's amazing. You know, all those people that were in his sphere of influence, praying and being there, and they're journeying with him now. Two guys baptized him that have been in his sphere of influence. You know, Jordan, in his story, he said, I can't keep naming the people's names of who's all been involved in my life because I don't have time and they'll kick me out. Some of the people were in this very building right here, most of them. And all they did was, with the influence I have, I'm gonna surrender and I'm gonna be about Jesus and the gospel. And they built Jesus and the gospel into the person of Jordan. And he stood before us and said, I've come to know Christ. You know, Jesus has already placed you. Here's what I'm convinced of. God is not gonna change the world through a pastor or even through 100 pastors. God is going to change the world through his church, and that's you, that's us, that's all of us. That is all believers in the world. And as we get intentional about the very space we stand in, what God has called us to, saying, will you surrender the me in your life? Will you give up, you know, the things that you chase and saying, this is what it's about, and would you surrender that for Jesus in the gospel? And maybe you're thinking, well, I just don't have time. My life is so busy. I got to add Jesus in the gospel. It's not about adding anything. It's about making Jesus and the gospel central to everything you're already doing. You're already placed in a sphere of influence. You're already going to school. You're already playing sports. You're already sitting with other parents who you're watching your kids. And these are all your spheres of influence that you get to bring Jesus and the gospel. And you say, I'm surrendering the me. I'm surrendering, you mentioned it earlier, David. I'm surrendering the win in the game, because the most important win is Jesus and the gospel. And my life is going to be about Jesus and the gospel. Work, now suddenly work isn't just to make money so I can live. There's a greater purpose. That's one purpose, but it's not the greatest purpose. The greatest purpose is I get to go to work because Jesus and the gospel. And the money I make, I get to use that money to increase the work of God, Jesus and the gospel, investing Jesus and the gospel into people around me. This is the mission Jesus calls each of us to. And he says, would you join me? Would you join me? This is what Jesus is about. If you want to be at the very epicenter of God's presence, be about the church. And by church, I don't mean this building or even just other believers, about the mission that Jesus has given the church, the congregation, the people of God. Would you join his team? Would you join his team? An exciting life. A life of loss and yet greater gain. A life of difficulty yet great joy. A life that when you get to the end, you don't say, look what all I lost. You'll get to the end and say, look what all I gained. If you lose your life for me in the gospel, Jesus said, you will find it. You will find it. Let's bow to pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the stories of your work in the lives of people, even this morning as we had those baptisms. And God, you're working in us, and it's so neat as I even look out on our congregation, the ways that you're already calling us, and so many of us are responding. But the pull of me and living for me and having a purpose that's surrounded around me is so strong. And God, we just needed a reminder that, God, you've called us to a greater mission than ourselves. A greater purpose. Would we join you? Would we join you? And would we surrender ourselves for Jesus and the gospel? Would we seek you and the person of you to glorify you and represent you well before those we walk around? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.